This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Here's where we're at tonight. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to have you to be seated tonight, and we're going to look at verses 13 to verse number 16 as we close out this wonderful section. Those of you that's been with me, I think this is the 9th or 10th sermon that we have looked at through this the album of life, we're calling it, and we're moving to the rhythm of the Beatitudes. And so tonight we're going to look at verses 13 to verse number 16, and I'm going to entitle this Saints That Season the World. Saints That Season the World. Now, the verb form of season is how we talk about flavoring something. And so we're talking about how the saints of God can bring flavor to the world tonight. Let's pray together as we look to this last sermon in our series, The Album of Life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. I pray that you would lead us, Lord, and guide us by the power of your wonderful Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. Lord, we pray that you would illuminate our heart and our mind and get our minds upon the passage that is before us. May we understand what Jesus is trying to convey to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take my study, the meditation of my heart, Lord, my prayers tonight, and use them and anoint them, Lord, to show the world Jesus Christ and his love. I pray that you would bless us tonight with your presence. Help us to leave here changed and transformed, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, amen. Now, out of all the sermons in the book of Matthew, you will find that Matthew records 5 sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. And out of all 5 sermons that he records, the first and the longest and the most famous sermon of Jesus is recorded right here for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Many Bible teachers and scholars and theologians have called this sermon the crown jewel of Jesus' preaching, because this sermon really captures the dynamic and the essence of the message of Christ while he was down here on earth. And so it's a wonderful sermon for us to look to, and I'm glad that Jesus preached, and I'm glad that Jesus told us about the love of God. I want you to know tonight that Jesus preached this great sermon because Jesus was the greatest preacher. If you believe that, say amen. When people heard Jesus speak, they were literally amazed at the wisdom and the wit and the message of Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and verse 29 tells us, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, listen now, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed at the message of Jesus Christ. When he opened up his mouth, everybody began to listen. For his enemies, he made them mad. For some people, they got sad. Others, they got glad because they believed in the message of Christ. The Bible says these people were astonished at his doctrine. And here's one important thing that Matthew tells us. He says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That is that Jesus' message was not just something that he learned in school or a seminary. It wasn't something that he rehearsed in some type of group setting. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. He spoke with the power of God and the presence of God. It wasn't something that just was repeated or something that was rehearsed or something that was learned like from some type of script. When Jesus began to preach, he is preaching with the power of God and the anointing of God. And I want you to know what we need today in our day and age is we need men of God, we need teachers of God who are telling others the truth of the Word of God. They need to have the anointing of God upon their life. And the anointing of God upon your life comes through prayer and searching the Scripture and depending on God, not depending on your education, not depending on your own wit and wisdom, but depending on the power of God to anoint your voice, to anoint your words, and to use it like an arrow to a target. That arrow is going to make it all the way to its necessary target. And the gospel arrow tonight, it needs to be aimed at the heart of man. And as I preach and as I do what God wants me to do, I want to trust the Lord to take the arrow, steady my aim, so that the arrow of the gospel can strike the heart of those that need to hear it. And so when Jesus began to preach, he preached with anointing. They were astonished. He had authority. Now I want you to look at the text tonight as we examine this last sermon, because this is going to get very good for us tonight. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus spoke of the impact that God's people can make on the world. He says it begins by being poor in spirit. That is bankrupt in your spirit, where the only place that you can look to is up and up to God. He says, as you are bankrupt in your spirit, he says you begin to mourn. That is, you begin to cry over your sin. You understand that you're a sinner on your way to hell, and without the power of Christ and Christ rescuing you and being your redeemer, that you would be lost without God. And so you weep and you cry and you call out to God for forgiveness. The result of being bankrupt in spirit and crying out to God produces a meekness within the child of God. And that meekness is shown through a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for the people of God to be merciful. To show mercy to a lost and dying world. It's to have a pure heart of holiness, verse number 8. It's where they become peacemakers, verse number 9. Jesus said, as a result of living this life, you need to know that you're going to be persecuted. Christ tells us that you will be reviled, you will be persecuted, and they will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus says, when you are bankrupt in spirit, you begin to mourn and weep over your sin. You ask God to give you the meekness of Christ and transform your life. And you begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You become a peacemaker and not a troublemaker within the house of God. You begin living your life in a righteous manner. Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted for it. Because if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. But the Lord doesn't stop there and leave a period in the message. He tells us to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. What Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about the impact that God's people can make on the world. And he's going to illustrate that truth by using two common things that all of them would understand. Number one, he's going to talk about salt. Number two, he's going to talk about light. Now, when you look at what Jesus talks about in verses 13 to verse number 16, talking about salt and light, and this is not my first time preaching on this text here, but we're going to end with this tonight. When Jesus talks about light, it's pretty easy to understand what he's talking about, right? He's talking about that you are the light of the world. And so when we talk about light, we know that light is meant to shine. So the Lord wants our lives to shine. He wants it to radiate with the anointing and the glory of God. He wants our light to shine where others see a difference in us. When we talk about light, we know also that light is meant to influence direction. If I were to turn all the lights out here tonight, most of you would probably pull out your cell phone, and on the back of your cell phone, you have what? A little flashlight, right? Have you ever used that before? Well, certainly you have. It's a great idea on the back of a phone. It gives you a light all the time. So in the middle of darkness, you can find your way. In the middle of darkness, you have something that's influencing your direction. Listen, this is what Jesus is saying when he calls you the light of the world. He's saying that you've got the God-given ability to influence somebody's direction. As a man in your home, you've got the ability to influence your children. As a lady within your home, you've got the ability to influence the entire household. As a Christian here in the church, you've got the ability to help others along the way. And as a child of God in a lost and dying dark world, you've got the God-given ability to influence somebody's direction. Think about the power of just one child of God. Think about the power of one individual that shines their light and helps a sinner to find the Savior. What an incredible power God gives us tonight. If you believe it, say amen. This is what he says in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, watch this, that they may see your good works. The Bible says, as a result, they glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here's what Jesus had in mind. As you are working, you ought to be witnessing so others can worship the Father which is in heaven. These three things go together, working and worshiping. You know, David said it this way. He said, the Lord's put a new song in my heart. Remember that verse? He's put a new song in my heart. He said, many shall see it and fear and come to know the Lord. David has in mind of worshiping and witnessing. When I worship, when I lift my hands up, when I sing behind a microphone, when I sing in the choir, when I engage in prayer, when I am giving my offering, whatever form of worship that I am taking on, the Bible says that man can see our good works and as a result, worship the Father which is in heaven. I want you to know that the desire of God is to be worshiped. It is God's desire to bring mankind to him and to worship him and to count him worthy of our praise. That is the very desire of God. So if that's the desire of God to be worshiped, how much more should we be shining the light within our lives to a lost and dying world? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when we talk about light, it's pretty easy to come up with the application. We understand we have the ability to influence direction. We have the ability to shine forth in the darkness and to help others. We understand that. But when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, what does he mean by that? I'm going to argue tonight, and maybe you've never heard this before, and I think I've talked about it in previous sermons out of Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to argue that when Jesus talks about the salt of the earth, that it took on a greater meaning for the people of that day than it does for us. We don't think about salt like they thought about salt. We think about salt in terms of salting our potato chips when we're at the Mexican restaurant and all God's people say, amen, right? We think about salting our hamburger, or we're salting some type of food, and we don't think about it a whole lot. But back in the Bible days, people were paid in bags of salt. You ever heard the statement, they're not worth their salt? Well, the Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt. Salt was a precious commodity in antiquity. And when you trace this back all the way to the Old Testament, beyond the New Testament and into the Old Testament, you'll find that God uses salt and he calls it a covenant of salt. Did you know that was in the Bible? A covenant of salt. And a covenant of salt in the Hebrew lingo and in the Hebrew mind, a covenant of salt was a symbol of life. A covenant of salt meant permanence. It meant something that could not be corrupted. And so when God gives a covenant to his people, he talks about a covenant of salt. Now stay with me now. Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. All the heave offering of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. God is saying this covenant of salt is a symbol of life. My promise, my covenant that I'm giving to you, it is a symbol of permanence. This cannot be corrupted. It's not going to fade away, that there's nothing that can contaminate it. This is going to be good forever, is what he's saying. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Ought ye not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? There it is again. God is saying, David, my covenant with you is an everlasting covenant. It is a symbol of life. It is a symbol of permanence. It is a symbol of power. It is a symbol that it cannot be corrupted. It is a symbol that it cannot go away. And so when Jesus talks about salt, the people of that day possibly immediately thought about a covenant of salt. Something that was valuable, something that would not fade away, something that had permanence to it. You know, back in the day in the Middle East, there was a saying that they used to have. When forming a brand new relationship with somebody, they had a little saying, and it was, there's bread and salt between us. There's bread and salt between us. The bread meant that the meal that we're getting ready to have is bringing us into a relationship. But the salt, it speaks about the enduring dynamic nature of that relationship. That not only are we friends by the means of a meal, but also they said there's salt between us, meaning that this relationship is going to last, that this relationship is going to endure. Ladies and gentlemen, what I believe that Jesus is teaching here is that Jesus is saying that he brought us into an enduring, living, and loving relationship with him that will never fade away. That when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he said you became the light of the world, you became the salt of the earth, and as salt, you are a symbol of life. You are a symbol of permanence. You are a symbol that you cannot be corrupted, that you belong to God, that no matter what comes your way, that your soul and spirit has been entrusted to God Almighty, that you belong to him. Somebody say amen. And God is saying tonight, I have brought you into this loving, enduring relationship. And while the culture may be corrupt, while the culture may be in chaos, God is saying, I have brought you into a relationship and I have given you savory power. I have flavored my church. I have given you savory power that will endure until the end. I have given you so much power that when the world looks upon us as the salt of the earth, it ought to cause them to crave for what we have. The problem is we're doing too much fighting and bickering, and the world doesn't see who we truly are. We have marred ourselves up. We've masked ourselves up. We've ruined a thing in a lot of ways. God wants us to be the savory salt of the earth, that when people see us, they want what we have. They want to sing the songs that we sing. They want to say the things that we say. They want to rejoice and have joy like you and I, because our joy doesn't come from the world. Our joy comes from God. Somebody say amen. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I'm giving you this enduring, loving relationship. It's a salt covenant. It's never going to fade away. You are the salt of the earth. You know, when you think about the enduring power of salt, first of all, salt preserves, does it not? Salt has a preservative to it. It holds back the corruption. And today, as the salt of the earth, can you imagine? Think about this. Could you just imagine what the world would be like if we were gone? Because the only thing holding back the moral corruption today is the presence of the Spirit of God living within the church. And when you read in the book of Thessalonians that you find that the Bible says, he that lets will let until he's taken out of the way, the word let there means restrain. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will restrain until he is taken out of the way. that as he's holding back the corruption, he's restraining it until his restraining hand is taken out of the way. And when is the restraining hand of God taken out of the way? Bam, rapture of the church. When you and I are raptured out, caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, then the restraining hand of the Spirit of God will lift his hand, and then the son of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and all hell is going to break out on planet Earth. And ladies and gentlemen, we see a precursor of that today. We just might be the generation that's caught up in the glorious rapture of the church. I don't know about you, but don't pop my balloon. I want to think that way. I'm going to live that way. I believe that Jesus is on his way. If you do, say amen. I believe that he's on his way. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. God says, I provided a way to hold back all of this darkness by saving my church and preserving and pushing back the corruption. Salt not only preserves, but salt gives flavor. Gives flavor, doesn't it? If you were to take, and Robin's not here tonight, but if you were to take Robin Flanagan to the Mexican restaurant, right? I guarantee she will not only take the salt and pour it in there, she takes the cap off and she pours the salt in there. Those chips are so salty, but she likes the flavor. And you know what? We ought to be so salty. Salty Christians, right? Grace Gibson, a while back, and when I was preaching on this passage, she made me a t-shirt and a salty saint, salty Christians. We ought to be salty, where people desire the taste of what the gospel message is all about. Salt gives flavor. Listen to this verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Let your speech be always with grace, listen to this, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, why did Paul say, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt? What you say, make sure what you're saying is pushing back the darkness and pushing back the corruption within the world. Salt not only preserves, salt not only gives flavor, but salt cleanses. As the believers, as Christ, as we share the gospel, people can be made clean through the preaching of the word of God. It has a cleansing effect. Salt not only cleanses, but it also de-ices, does it not? You ever taken salt and thrown it out there in the wintertime to throw it out on the ice? Where I grew up at, they had these big, huge salt pyramids. I mean, these things are massive. And they pack it in there with that salt. And the trucks would come in. They'd fill up those trucks. They would go out to the highway and dump that salt all over the ground because that type of salt de-ices the road. And you need to know tonight that as a child of God, you've got the God-given ability to take the coldness of this world, to take the things that is frozen over the hearts of men, you've got the ability to warm them with the presence of Almighty God. You've got the ability to sing with power. You've got the ability to preach with power, that we don't have to be dead and cold and indifferent, that we can be alive in Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Salt not only cleanses and de-ices, but salt creates a thirst. The Christian life should be one where people crave, as I said, what we have. What do we have? We have faith, hope, and love. We have faith, hope, and love. That's the very thing that the world is looking for. But they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, that sounds like a country song. Maybe I should write it, huh? Looking for love in all of the wrong places. They're looking for hope, but they turn to dope, right? They're looking for all these things. They're looking for something that's going to satisfy their soul, and what it is Jesus Christ. Salt not only preserves and gives flavor and cleanses and de-ices and creates a thirst, but salt also has a healing effect. I was reminded of the story in 2 Kings, and this is a great illustration of this. Sometimes the ministry of the church, it can sting a little bit. You know, I believe in church discipline, right? I don't believe that the church should necessarily, within the body of Christ, turn the other cheek and allow sin to permeate within the body of Christ. We ought to have church discipline. Jesus taught us that, guess where? Here in the Gospel of Matthew. Sometimes being brought under discipline, it can sting a little bit. And there is the sense where the church has a ministry where as the salt of the earth, we might sting a little bit, but taking that salt and pouring it into the wound sometimes can have a healing purity to it. I was reminded of a story in 2 Kings chapter number 2, and it's a story about Elisha. And let me read it to you, and you'll get the understanding of what I'm talking about after I read the text here. Look at verse 19 to verse 22, and I believe it should be up there on the screen. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren." We're doing all right, but the water is bitter. The water is terrible, and it's yielding no fruit to us. The ground is barren. And he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt there in it." And they brought it to him and went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. When you read this story, the dead, polluted waters were healed and they became a blessing. We are living in a world where we have dead, polluted waters. They have been affected by sin, and too many people are drinking from that spout. What we need today is we need to get under the spout where the glory runs out. And we need to cast a little salt in the bitter waters of this world and bring healing and hope and help, not because of who we are, but because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible teaches us here, Jesus said, "You are light." That is, you are to shine, you are to influence direction. But you're also salt. You have this enduring dynamic. It's never going to fade away. My presence lives within the church. God's made a salt covenant with us, so to speak, that we have something living within us. He said, "I will never leave you and I will never ever forsake you." Salt represents that enduring nature that we have with Jesus Christ. Tonight, here's what I want to do in the next few minutes that we have. Tonight, I want to show you how to season the world with the gospel message. If God calls you salt, I want to show you how to season the world with the gospel message. Where does it begin? Number one, track this with me now. We got to begin by having a desire for Jesus. You have to have a desire for Jesus. Later on in the Sermon on the Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew, chapter 7, verse number 24 to verse 27, Jesus makes this incredible statement in verse number 24. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them," underline the word "heareth" in your King James Bible, the word "doeth," all right? "Whoever hears and acts upon these words of mine," he said, "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Listen, "and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock." I want you to know tonight, the rock that Jesus is speaking of is his sacrifice on Calvary's Hill, that my life, your life, this church, it ought to be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And when our life is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the storms may come, the winds may blow, we may have trouble and chaos, there may be trouble in the culture, there may be trouble in the church, there may be trouble at home. Listen, if your life is built upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, the winds will not blow you down. The storms will not destroy your life because your life is built upon him. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah to his name. Jesus said that the next guy, he said, "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he shall be likened unto a foolish man which builds his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Tonight, you need to know that Jesus wants us to have a desire for him. If we're going to be salty saints, if we're going to be saints who are seasoning the world with the gospel message, we've got to have a desire for Jesus. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Well, it doesn't stop there. You've got to act upon it and do it. And here's the problem in our churches. We're getting a lot of good preaching. We're getting a lot of good teaching. We get a lot of great books that are written. We've got blogs that we can read. We've got videos that we can watch. We're getting a lot of gospel content, and there's a lot of hearing that's going on. But the problem in the church today is we're hearing and we're not doing. Somebody say amen. Hey, we are hearing and we are not doing. We are not sacrificing for God. We are not serving the Lord like we ought. And I think that God is looking for a generation of individuals that will not compromise, will not corrupt themselves, will be committed to the cause of Christ in such a way that they will stand up and stand out and preach the word of God regardless of what others are saying. If you believe that, say amen. And I believe that we might be that generation. At least this, I am willing to be that generation. I'm willing to be what God wants us to be. You've got to have a desire for Jesus. You've got to love the Lord more than you love liquor. You've got to love God more than the things of this world. The Bible says, he that hears my words and he that does my will and acts upon it, I'm going to liken him to a wise individual that's building his life and his legacy on a rock. He's building his life upon Christ. You know, Voltaire many, many years ago said, in another century, he said, there will not be a Bible on earth. When Voltaire was living, he said, in another century, there's never going to be a copy of the Bible even found. But century after century has gone by, and the Bible is still here. Somebody say amen. Empires rise and they fall. Dynasties, they come and they go. Kings are crowned and they are uncrowned, but the Bible is still here. You've got storms of hate that try to sweep its message away. The atheist try to rail against it. The agnostic tries to smirk at it. The liberal theologian tries to discredit it. And critics try to deny the very power of the Bible, that the Bible still stands, hallelujah, to his name. You need to know tonight that the Bible stands as a lighthouse leading men to Jesus. That Bible that you have in your hand, it outlives, it outloves, it outreaches, and hey, it's going to outrank every other book that you ever hold in your hand. It is the map to glory. It will change your life. It will transform you from the inside out. You need the word of God. Somebody say amen. Jesus is saying, those that hear my words and those that do my words, work out my will within their life, Jesus says eternal life is theirs. You understand this tonight. You trust that Bible. You love that Bible. You obey that Bible. And eternal life is certainly yours. Today we clap our hands in worship, and we need to remember that there's a spiritual war that's raging all around us. In the shadow of our steeple right here on 2A, there are passengers that drive by, and they are lost without God and on their way to hell. And we need to remember that. Sometimes we get so comfortable sitting inside the church and many of us being believers that we forget about the fact that there are those outside our circle of our church family that doesn't know the Lord. And God has called you to be light and salt. He's called you to influence their direction. He's caused you to be savory. He's anointed you in such a way that people should desire what you have. And that is hope and help in Jesus Christ. Dr. John MacArthur said it well. He said, our society has become victimized by the atheistic approach of life, and the church, instead of rejecting it, falls right into it by supporting godless hermeneutics that would rather reinterpret the Bible in terms of our present time than accept the authority of the Word of God. Boy, that's what's happening today. We've got preachers that are changing the word of God. They're telling a generation today that it's all right to social drink. They're telling a generation today that it's all right to have some beer. It's all right to have wine in your home. And I'm telling you right now, upon the authority of the word of God, that the Bible says different. And what's happening today is we've got a bunch of people who say that they're called of God, that they are preachers, and they are preaching heresy right from the pulpit because they are not preaching what the word of God has to say. Somebody say amen. And what's happened today is they are preaching a hermeneutic that is not found in the Bible. That is, they are preaching a principle or a promise that is not found in the Word of God. And they are making the church more material and more secular every day. I want you to know that a revival will never come to the shores of America. Revival will never strike your home and my heart and your heart until the church of Jesus Christ cleanses ourselves of our sin by calling upon God, rid ourselves of the hypocrisy, and start standing upon the Word of God once again. Somebody say amen. John MacArthur is right. The Bible describes the characteristics of a godless society. And we certainly are living in a godless society today. I mean, look at what's happening within our government. There's so much hatred and criticism and hate, no mercy living within our culture today. All the things that happened there in Washington, the impeachment of our president, the antagonistic side, the angry side, the bitter side, all of this that's going on in our world, it is a characteristic of a godless society. It is a characteristic of a godless America. How do I know that? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, whisperers, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Look what it says at the end. It says unmerciful. I think that Paul, that this is the climax of a godless society, a society of people with no mercy. And that's exactly what we are seeing in America today. No mercy, no help, no hope, lost in their depravity and on their way to hell. Absolutely no mercy. You say, Brother David, what do you mean? How about aborting babies? No mercy. How about the homelessness issue? No mercy. How about children that are left behind and orphaned and left on the street? No mercy. Our generation, this country, we think about ourselves and ourselves only. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, this is what a godless society looks like. You say, well, Brother David, what can hold back this godless society? Salt. The thing that holds back corruption is salt. The thing that causes people to savor and to thirst for something else is salt. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He has anointed you to be the salt of the earth. He's not talking just about preachers. He's not talking just about missionaries. He's not just talking about the evangelists. He is talking about every blood-washed child of God, that you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. Jesus says a godless society ends up with no mercy. Man, Dr. Adrian Rogers, who went home to be with the Lord many years ago, he told his congregation this one time. He said, you know, we have been reminded that today America is number one. But unfortunately, we're number one in homosexuality, radical feminism, divorce, abortion, political correctness, and the destruction of family values. You say yes, but we are also economically number one. I, for one, had rather leave to our children a legacy of great and godly principles than to leave to them a nation of great wealth to be squandered in a godless society. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need to strive for today. Hey, listen to me tonight. We need to strive for leaving our children godly principles, a life that will last, a legacy that will last. Instead of a wealthy America, let's give them a godly America. Somebody say amen. Woo! Hallelujah to his name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. What are you talking about, preacher? Here's what I'm talking about. You got to have a desire for Jesus. Having a desire for Jesus can change the world in a traumatic way. Not only does Jesus tell us you got to have a desire for Jesus, but also you've got to have a depth of joy. You got to do this with a little joy, right? A depth of joy within you. I think that the Christian people ought to be the happiest people on the planet. If you believe that, say amen. I believe that we ought to be happy, joyful people. Now, I know it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get your eyes off of Christ. I'm guilty of that. You're guilty of that. It's easy for us to yield to our depraved nature. But aren't you glad that there's a way to escape that through the power of the resurrected cross of Christ? That God can help us to break free of some of those things and to have joy within our heart. I'm not talking about a joy that comes from wealth. I'm not talking about a joy that comes from having material things. I'm talking about a joy that comes from having a steadfast confidence in the promises and the power of God. I'm talking about a joy that stems from knowing Jesus Christ, that regardless of my circumstances, that regardless of what happens in my life, I can have joy. It's a joy that's overfilling. It's a joy that fills you up. It's something supernatural that happens on the inside, and it's manifested on the outside, that no matter what you're going through in life, you can have confidence in the storms of life. It's joy. And so what Jesus is saying, a salty Christian, somebody that seasons the world, is not only somebody that desires Jesus, but it's also somebody that has a depth of joy. In September of 1971, there was a very popular singer and songwriter that wrote a song called Imagine. And the songwriter was John Lennon. And in the song, you can find that what John Lennon says, what would bring joy to my life, what would bring happiness to my life, is summed up in this number one song that he wrote. He said, imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there are no countries. It's not hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. For John Lennon, he has this little mathematical equation. He says no heaven. He says no hell. He says no religion, it equals for him hope. But I want you to know, no heaven, no hell, no religion, it doesn't equal a hope. It equals hopelessness for a sinner with no heaven and no hell and no religion to tell them about the afterlife. That's what's happened in our world today. We want to live our life with no concept of hell. We want to live our life with no concept of heaven. We don't want to think about heaven, that we've got to stand before God and give an account before the Lord. We don't want to think about hell and think about how that we will be lost without God and we'll split hell wide open. We don't want to think about the flames of hell and the fire of hell and the forever of hell. We want to erase that out of our mind. We don't even want a religion today. We don't want the preacher telling us how bad we are. We don't want the man of God telling us how far in sin we've gone. We don't want the man of God telling us how much we've compromised and we're just like a generation of John Lennon's. I don't need heaven. I don't need hell. I don't need religion. All I need is what I want. And in a narcissistic society, we are sending a generation lost without God and on their way to hell. And many of them are dying in the very shadow of our steeple. God help us, somebody say amen. You know, for the child of God, there's a vast difference. We don't live our lives by the words of John Lennon, right? We live our words by people like Henry Van Dyke, who wrote his famous song, Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And I love hearing the Roop girls sing this song, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, praising thee, their sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine. What a wonderful song. We are people who are living our lives with hope, and our hope is founded on Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you want to be a salty saint, if you want to be a person who is seasoning the world with the gospel message, you've got to have a desire for him, hearing his words and doing his will. You've got to have this depth of joy that comes from knowing God, that he's with you every single step of the way. And last of all, in verses 14 to verse 16, you got to have a determination for the journey. You got to have a determination for the journey. You can't give up, you can't give out, and you can't give in. You think about salt for a minute. If salt is within the shaker, it's got fellowship with all the other grains, right? But that's not the purpose of salt. The purpose of salt is not to have fellowship one with another within the shaker. The purpose of salt is for it to be shook out on the things around it. And it's great for us to have fellowship one with another in here. It's great when we get together and we laugh and we eat together and we do other things together. But the purpose of the church is not just to have fellowship one with another. The purpose of the church tonight, the real purpose, is only fulfilled when the church is shaken out into the community. When the church is shaken out into the world. Some old Christian stick in the mud might say, well, hey, I don't even believe in missions. Well, shame on you, because salt is meant to be shook out, right? Shaken out of the vessel and into the world. God wants us today to affect our community. God wants us today to impact our world. God wants us to be involved in missions in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. How can you argue with that? That God wants us to start here, and God moves from Jerusalem to Judea, and then we go to the uttermost parts of the world. We partner with missionaries. We pray with them. We send them our money. We get on a plane, and we go to where they're at, and we do our very best to be like a little pebble that starts a big avalanche. The grace of God showering down upon individuals. You know, it takes one snowflake to make a snowball. Starts with one snowflake. One snowflake can begin to make a snowball. One little pebble can start an avalanche. One person in this church committed for Christ, desiring Jesus, having a depth of joy, and having some determination for the journey. That I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give up, give out, or give in. I'm going to be like the old songwriter who said, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Tonight it begins with faith in Jesus. Your very first step, a walk with God, it implies a decision. A walk does it not? If you're going on a walk, it means you have decided to walk. When we talk about walking with Jesus, it begins with a decision that I'm going somewhere. And knowing that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, my first step should be faith in Jesus. That's salvation. My next step ought to be to follow Jesus, and that's sanctification. And each step that follows, I begin to follow him in faith, believing that he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. Let me ask you tonight, I've said a lot and you guys have been great. And thanks for letting me preach tonight. Had this heavy on my heart. I am concerned about the condition of the church, not our church, the church universal. I'm concerned about the condition of the church. I'm concerned that we have churches that have pulpits that are filled with compromisers. Individuals who love sin more than the Savior, who love the culture more than they love Christ. I'm concerned about the temperature of the church. And the only way that we can change the temperature of the church is not to become a thermometer where I just reflect what's going on. I become a thermostat where I change the atmosphere. And I do that by following Christ. I'm anointed to be the salt of the earth, and so are you. And as you walk around in this world and you live your life for Christ, I'm telling you, others will see you and they will have a thirst for what you have if you're living for God. If you believe that, say amen. Curtis, I want you to come, brother, if you will, and let's play some music together. Let's reflect upon the message tonight and maybe you just need to pray right where you're at. If you want to come forward and pray, you can do that. But we're going to be dismissed here in just a few seconds. But I want to give us time to reflect upon what we hear. Remember, Jesus said, you hear my word, but I also want you to do my word. It's one thing for us to hear it tonight and shout amen and be a gospel cheerleader. But it's altogether different to hear it and cheer and yet be a warrior for Christ on a battlefield. God's calling us to that field, and you can make a difference. You say, I'm just one person. I don't hold a job in the church. No, you're a child of God. You're anointed by God. You don't have to have a title from the church to be anointed by God. You can be anointed by God tonight to make a big difference in your world. How much do you want it? How much do you want it? God's ready to give it, but you're going to have to pray. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. So tonight I want to give you that opportunity. Would you bow your head with me? I want to pray with you tonight. Father in heaven, I pray for everyone.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.